We are in John chapter 4, and I'm going to start in verse 43. It says, "After 2 days, he left there for Galilee. Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When they entered Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, because they had seen everything he did in Jerusalem during the festival, for they also had gone to the festival. He went again to Cana of Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a certain royal official whose son was ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and pleaded with him to come down and heal his son, since he was about to die. Jesus told him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe.' 'Sir,' the official said to him, 'come down before my boy dies.' 'Go,' Jesus told him, 'your son will live.' The man believed what Jesus said to him and departed. While he was still going down, his servants met him, saying that his boy was alive. When he asked them at what time he got better, 'Yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him,' they answered. The father realized this was the very hour at which Jesus had told him, 'Your son will live.' So he himself believed, along with his whole household. Now this was also the second sign Jesus performed after he came from Judea to Galilee." Maybe you heard before at an event, on the radio, on a TV show, whenever a well-known person comes to before an audience in an interview, in a speech, sermon, even whenever a well-known person comes and the presenter presents them to the audience, they very frequently say, "Well, you know, so and so needs no introduction, but you know, here he is or here she is." Right? You hear that often. Needs no introduction. In this series, what we're doing is we are talking about what is probably the most well-known name in human history, which is the name of Jesus. But we're introducing him. A name that seemingly needs no introduction, but that's exactly what we're doing in this series, who is Jesus? It's an introduction to Jesus. Why? Why should we do that? Many of you guys here have been walking with Christ for years, decades perhaps. And so an introduction, you know, our church is almost 10 years old. An introduction for a church that's almost 10 years old. We might think to ourselves, well, this is good for someone perhaps who's new to the faith or who is not yet a Christian, that they need an introduction, but why us? Well, because no one ever moves on from the basics. If you are going to master anything, not just a worldview, but if you're going to master a skill, right? No one ever truly moves on from the basics. The skill of you guys know, during the week, one of the things I do is I'm a CrossFit coach. And so I teach people weightlifting movements, gymnastics movements. And very often what I'm teaching people to do, whether they're just getting started or they've been doing it for a while, is I'm bringing them back to the basics. Hey, look, you're forgetting this piece of the weightlifting movement. In music, it's the same thing. You know, you start with the basics, but then what you do is you build upon them. The basics become the foundation that you build upon to continue the mastery of that skill. But every master continues to revisit the foundation. Because if you want to have a strong structure for those skills, you have to keep the foundation strong. And it's the same thing with our faith. Do you want your faith, do you want your relationship with Christ to be a strong structure, right? Where it is growing in strength and beauty? Well, then you need to consistently revisit the foundation. You never truly move on from it, but you build upon it. And so that's why it's important that we do an introduction to someone, being Jesus, who seemingly needs no introduction. Today we're continuing that in this miracle about this official's son who is healed. And we're going to learn three attributes of Jesus if you're going to meet him and get to know him. Last week we looked at, you know, three, what should we say, roles or titles we can apply to him. Today we're looking at a little bit more of his personality, his character. We're going to see how he's approachable, yet he's confrontational, and how he's merciful. So three things for us today. So the reason I wanted to start in verse 43, it really gives context to this story that might make it otherwise a little hard to understand. Jesus returns to Galilee. So Israel during this time, it's in the same place that the modern-day state of Israel is today, right there on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean. It's very long, slender, and it was divided up into three regions that we call at the very top. The most northern region was Galilee. That's where Jesus is in this story. In the middle was Samaria, and then at the bottom was Judea. That was the three regions that made up the nation of Israel. Judea was really the heart of Israel because that's where Jerusalem was. And so anytime there was a festival, anyone or all the people would have to travel down south to where Jerusalem was in Judea to participate in that festival. And from reading the Gospels, we can see that Jesus was very active. He didn't spend his whole ministry in Galilee. He didn't spend the whole thing in Judea either, but he was moving up and down, back and forth. Before this, in the book of John, we read about Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. Why? Well, because he was in Judea at Jerusalem for a festival. John mentions that here in chapter 4. He was down there for a festival. He traveled his way back up north. In chapter 4, at the beginning, we read about him meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. And then now we get to the end of chapter 4, where he is back now in Galilee. So that's that northern region. He goes back to Cana, which is where he had turned the water into wine. Now, when Jesus turned the water into wine, he wasn't very famous yet. He was somewhat well-known, but he didn't have crowds of people following him yet. But by the time he returns to Cana, now he's well-known already, because not only had he turned the water into wine at the wedding there, which whenever we read the story, you know, at least in the beginning of the story, it seems as though he did it and no one knew about it, but obviously word spread. Okay, because it's in the book of John. It became public knowledge that Jesus had done that. So word had spread. Not only that, it says that he did more miracles and more signs whenever he was down in Jerusalem at the festival. So word is now spreading. Jesus has a reputation now as being a miracle performer, right? So he comes back to Cana in Galilee, and it says that they welcome him because they seen and heard about everything that he had done at the festival. He has this reputation now. So there's this father who has an ill son who's on the brink of death. And he hears about this Jesus, and he's hearing reports of what this Jesus has done and can do from eyewitnesses who are telling him about it. And he recognizes, based upon what he's hearing, that this Jesus might be able to do something for me. Right, he's been healing people. He has been showing his power over even inanimate nature, right? Turning the water into wine. Maybe he can help me. Maybe he is someone that I need. And so what he does, based upon this evidence that he is hearing, he goes to meet Jesus in Cana, and he is able to find him and approach him. He seeks Jesus out. The first thing that I want us to learn about Jesus's character today, or his attributes, it's just notice that Jesus receives this man who, as we read the story and as we're going to talk about, doesn't even have a fully mature faith in him yet. Okay, we're going to look at that. He doesn't really believe in Jesus yet, but he has a little bit of belief. He's interested. He's seeking. He's in need, and Jesus welcomes that. He doesn't tell him to go away. You know, you don't actually believe in me. Jesus is already saying that the Galileans are just interested in him because of signs and wonders, not because of who he is, but still he welcomes this man. So our first point is that Jesus is approachable. Jesus is approachable, especially by sinners, sufferers, people in need, and people who are seeking. Jesus is approachable by these kind of people. He's not only approachable by the highly moral, he's not only approachable by those who have a perfect, clean record. He is approachable by those who have a bad record. He's approachable by those who have a reputation. He's approachable by those who have a weak faith, who barely have the beginning kernels or seeds of a faith in their heart, who are just interested, who are in need. Still, he welcomes you. He is approachable. We might often think of Jesus as being, you know, far distant from us and only someone that we can really go to if we have done the correct preparation, right? The correct cleaning of ourselves, the correct, making sure that we get all of our facts straight, that we get all of our beliefs straight before we go before him. But he is approachable and he is welcoming of you exactly as you are in your state. And that includes even those, some of whom might be here this morning, who do not even fully believe him yet. You see, that father decided to go and investigate and find this Jesus based upon evidence that he had heard about him. So he doesn't go to him just based on some kind of a, you know, as we call it sometimes, blind faith, but he's been hearing evidence from eyewitnesses of what Jesus can do. And so based upon that evidence, he goes to investigate, not in a fully formed faith, but as someone who is seeking. Consider that this father responded to Jesus based upon the same evidence that you and I have. What is our evidence for knowing Jesus? For knowing the facts about him, which then leads us into a relationship with him. What is it? Primarily, it's eyewitness testimony. Our eyewitness testimony is the Gospels, right? These are the records of people who firsthand saw Jesus, who knew Jesus, who witnessed what he did. This is their record, a record which I don't have time to go into today, but we know, scholars have determined, is extremely accurate and trustworthy. It's eyewitness testimony, evidence for you to look at and say, is this someone who I should approach? Is this someone who I should go to? Is this someone that I need in my life? We have the same evidence available to us that this man did. And so based upon that evidence, he goes and he seeks Jesus out. What do we learn? Whenever we read scripture and we start to become curious and want to seek him out, maybe that's you this morning. You're curious and you're seeking Jesus based upon what you're reading. What is Jesus going to do as we learn from this story? He receives you. He receives the seeker. He receives even the skeptical who is skeptical yet curious and wanting to investigate. He receives you. And so what this means is seek Jesus. If you are someone who is curious, maybe still skeptical, who is seeking, then seek him. He is approachable. He's ready to be found. He receives you. So seek him. Maybe you're not so much in that seeker category. You're someone who is committed. You're someone who has been walking with him, but you haven't been seeking. You haven't been looking at the evidence, having that evidence reinvigorate your desire for him. You've kind of forgotten him. You need an introduction again. You need to go back to the basics again because you've forgotten who he is. You as well need to seek him. He is not hiding. He is not. He does not pull away, but he is ready to be found. He is ready to receive you. Anytime that he seems distant, it is not because he is distant, but because we are looking elsewhere. Seek Jesus. He is ready to be found. He's approachable. And yet, you might find this interesting. You know, and I thought, should I even make these the 2 points? Is it going to be too confusing? Because he's approachable, but he's confrontational. You know, I thought, okay, well, are those two in contradiction with each other? Not necessarily. And well, and it's here, so we have to receive both of them, okay? Because he receives the Father, but then he gives him a very surprising answer, right? You know, I think often, and this is once again why it's so important that we go back to the basics, that we are reintroduced to Jesus, because so often we get a very domesticated view of Jesus, who in this situation would have said, you poor soul, let's go there immediately, you know. But instead, he says to him, unless you people, ouch, right? He says, unless you people, because he's referring to the Father, but also the Galileans. That's why we read it in context. The Galileans were just wanting to see tricks out of Jesus. He says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. That is challenging. That's confrontational to a man who is in anguish over his son who's on the brink of death. For all of us in here who are parents, you can identify with that pain, right? Even it's something that it's hard for you to even consider being in that position. You know, I think even if you're not a parent yet, you can still somewhat sympathize with that. This man coming to him in anguish, you know, think, put yourself in his sandals. This is like the Hail Mary attempt at the end. It's your last hope. And that's how Jesus responds. Then on top of that, so he responds a little bit better. He says, sir, come down before my boy dies. He's persistent. Okay, that's a good sign. He's persistent here. And then Jesus, once again, he doesn't say, let's go. Instead, he says to him, go. your son will live. That's it. It's the only thing he leaves him with. Right? How much confidence would that give you in that situation? Because we are only able to heal in proximity, right? We have telehealth available to us today, but it still requires you and a doctor being somewhat virtually face to face, and then you being in proximity with a pharmacist who can deliver the medicine that you need, or a male woman who delivers the medicine that you need. It requires proximity for us. It was the same back then. The only way someone was ever healed was with proximity, by the sick person and the doctor coming into contact with one another. Even in the case of miracles, it required the sick person, the dying person, and the prophet laying hands on them. But Jesus says to him, go. How much confidence does that give you? He says to him, go. But listen, the man believed what Jesus said to him. Jesus is confrontational, but he is confrontational with a purpose. He's not trying to beat up this father. He's not trying to break him down. He is confrontational to him to elicit a better response. The father had come based upon the evidence, and Jesus receives him, but still he needs him to move beyond just wanting to see signs and wonders. He needs to move beyond, I'll believe Jesus if he does this for me, if he responds in this way. He needs him to move beyond that to, I will take Jesus at his word. And because he believed in his word, you see, Jesus has moved him from being a seeker with an immature faith, like I said, just a seed of faith in there, to a response in good, in a more mature faith through that interaction. And so through that interaction, he has a response of faith. He takes him at his word. He believes in him. And then what happens? He goes home. By the way, it's a 20-mile journey. That's a long way to go. That's a lot of time for doubt, right? And questions, anxieties. He goes home. His servants meet him, tells him that the boy was healed. At what hour? It's the exact time that Jesus said it. And then it says, once again, that he himself believed. It's another deeper step into believing, but this time along with his whole household. Jesus is confrontational because he has a goal for this father, not just to heal his son, but to bring him and his whole household into mature faith, into a living faith. And so our second point, Jesus is confrontational. We see he responds in a similar way to a Gentile woman in Mark 7:27. She comes to him for healing, and he gives her a very surprising, almost rebuking response. She persists in her request, and he heals her. Just to kind of rewind a little bit, you know, I said we have eyewitness testimony here that's very trustworthy, that's dependable. You know, one of those ways that we know that this eyewitness testimony is eyewitness testimony, it's authentic, it's trustworthy. We see a consistent character in Jesus across the board. Whenever you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we don't read about four different Jesuses, right? You know, we don't read about four different personalities. His personality is consistent across the board. So in John 15, we see Jesus sometimes being confrontational with someone in need. We see the same thing in Mark. We see the same thing in other places, right? So just to rewind a little bit, we see a consistent character, personality in Jesus across the Gospels, a mark of authenticity in their eyewitness account. But in every case, what he is doing is he is calling for a better faith out of the person. Not just intending to do miracles for them, not just intending to work according to their expectations, but to grow their faith and to call better faith out of them as they go. That's important for us to grasp, because what we need to recognize is that we often go to Jesus with needs on our heart, sometimes with big, big needs, right, that cause us anxiety and worry, sometimes smaller ones. We go to him and we lay these requests before him and expecting him to respond in a certain way. You know, Jesus, I have this problem, and I need you to respond like this. What we have to do, and one of the things that Jesus does to us in maturing our faith, is he receives our request, but then he is going to work beyond our expectation. I always say beyond our expectation, because it's not that he just denies us, but what he is trying to do is to remind us that we submit to him. He is not a trick performer. who we just go to, and then he serves at our command. No, he's the one in control. He's the king. He's the Lord. We work according to his expectations. This doesn't mean that we don't bring our needs before him. It doesn't mean that he doesn't care about our needs. And it doesn't mean that he does not have a plan to provide our every need, to give us many good gifts, to come through, to open doors, right, to bring healing. It doesn't mean that he doesn't desire that, but it means that we, and how he desires to accomplish his good, benevolent will for us, we have to loosen our expectations of how he will, and instead let him respond as he desires to. What this means in your everyday life, as you go this week or as you reflect on this week, and you think about the prayers that you were bringing before him and the ways that you went before him with different needs, and it seemed as though he wasn't responding. It seems as though he was giving you a no. Keep this in mind. He is always guiding. He is always, in the course of him answering that need, he is guiding you into deeper faith. He is guiding you into deeper relationship with him. So don't just look for a certain answer, and don't just look for him to respond in X, Y, Z, but be open to however he is leading you and respond to that. You know, think of it as Jesus is calling you to go on a voyage, right? Yeah, you know, I remember years ago, me and my high school best friend, his family had a lake house, and we were out at the lake house one time, and we started a conversation with his next door neighbor. It was this elderly couple that was there. His next door neighbor was named Doug, and Doug was a sailor. He had a I can't remember the name of the type of boat, but he had a sailboat, and it could take a three-man crew. And so he had the boat. He was going to go sailing. It was the two of us. And he said, would y'all like to come along with me? And so we went, and we did well. We had fun. And so he invited us to participate in a couple of regattas, right? So these are sail race events. And so we went out on the regatta, and we went out there. And, you know, we wanted to win. We were competitive. Doug, definitely, our captain, wanted to win. We went out there giving it our all, but in the regatta event and the couple of different races, and while we're out on the water, it wasn't just about winning, but he was teaching us how to be sailors. We were out on the water looking at the winds, and he was yelling commands at us. Tack, prepare to tack, raise the jib, lower the jib, do this and that. I don't remember all the commands. That was 12 years ago or so. But he was yelling commands at us because it wasn't just about the end result. It wasn't just about winning the regatta, but he was also trying to train us to be a crew. He was training us to become sailors, to learn the art and craft of sailing. It was a blast. It was a beautiful thing. I love it. But Jesus does something similar. In every need and situation that you're in your life, it's not just about getting to that end point, but it's about what he's training you into. It's about what he's doing in you in the process of getting to that point. So as you're praying, bring your needs before him, but then respond to how he's leading you in the process. But finally, we do see that though he's confrontational with the statement, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe, and then telling the Father to just go and have to take Jesus at his word, he does show that he heals the Son. Jesus is merciful. We should recognize, once again, we often domesticate God, but we should recognize that God, that Jesus, is under no requirement to have healed that boy. He is under no requirement to have to heal anyone, because we are all sinners who, as the book of Romans tells us, for our sin deserve death. We do not deserve any of God's benevolence, any of his good gifts, any of his mercy here. And yet, we see that Jesus heals this official's son. There's no reason to think that he did it because the official was a good guy. In fact, you know, I keep referring to him as this father as an official. The reason he's called that is because this is most likely, he wasn't a Gentile, most likely. He was probably a Jew, and he was a Jew who would have been working in the administration of Herod Antipas. Herod was the king who was set over Galilee. You have to remember, during this time, they are under Roman occupation in the Roman Empire, and the way that the empire operated is they would set up local provincial governments in all the different areas of their empire, and those local governments were really just puppets who were working on behalf of Caesar. And so the Herods were in control over Israel during this time, and the king, the puppet king for Caesar during this time in Galilee was a guy named Herod Antipas. And so this official is someone who would have been working for Herod Antipas. No, no, think about who that is. This is a Jew living among his brother and sister Jewish people in Israel who is working on behalf of the Roman Empire to oppress them. He's a part of the administration of the bad guys. There's no reason to think that he was healed because of any goodness in him. It was an act of mercy. It was an act of mercy. Jesus moved to heal this son. And to not only heal the son, but he healed the father by growing that faith in him, by inviting him into a relationship with himself. He heals both the son and the father. So the last attribute that we learn about Jesus today is that he is merciful. He is merciful. He hears and receives our imperfect pleas. Though they're imperfect, he leads us into greater faith, and he very frequently gives, or not very frequently, he always gives us better than what we deserve. Jesus is merciful. So what this means for us is that trust that Jesus can heal you. If you are wrestling with a physical ailment, Jesus can heal you. If it's your spirit that needs healing, your soul, if it's your faith that needs to be rebuilt, if it's reconciliation in your life that you need, if it's anxieties over your future that you are worried about, Jesus can heal you. How do we have any confidence in that? Because he's merciful. Because he is so merciful. So practically speaking, how do we apply this? Applying the message or following out, trust that Jesus can heal you. There's an old Puritan pastor named Charles Simeon, and he gave three application points. And so that's what I want to leave you with today. Three application points of this. The first one that he says is when you have a problem or suffering in your life, go to Jesus. That might sound basic, but we often, like I said, need to be reminded of the basics. Because what do we tend to do? We often tend to control it ourselves. We try to accomplish the answer, what we think is the answer to that problem or suffering, on our own. We try to do it on our own. We try to retain control. Sometimes maybe it's not even ourselves, but we start to look to other people or institutions to be the answer to that problem or suffering in our life. We start to look to all these other places so often. Even mature believers do this as well. We all recognize that we do this. We either try to hold on control, or we go to man to solve it. But when you have a problem or suffering in your life, go to Jesus. We see from this story, he is approachable. He will confront you in the ways that your faith is deficient to grow you, and he's merciful. So go to Jesus. Second, after you go to Jesus, let him answer you on his own terms. Let Jesus answer you on his own terms. I said before, I'll say it again. We so frequently go to him with a problem, a prayer, with how we want to answer. I do this all the time too, and I have to remind myself that, against this. We usually go to Jesus with a problem and a solution. We have to start holding tightly to him and less tightly to the answer that we think we're supposed to get. Because ultimately, what will be better for our faith, for our relationship with him, and for that solution is that we hold more and more tightly to him and less tightly to the things that we are concerned about. It's not that Jesus is not concerned about them, but we have to let him stay in control. Because what is better for you? That you bring every need that you have to Jesus and he answers them exactly as you want. And so you seemingly stay in control and he, as I said before, just becomes a trick operator for you. Or would it be better that you go to him with every need and you allow him to stay in control so that he works out the solution to your every problem and suffering according to his wisdom rather than your own? God, that alone right there, how much better is that? So often we think that we know what the right answer is to a given problem or situation, but God is able to see a million other factors and issues surrounding that situation and even beyond them. And so according to his wisdom, he knows the way that he needs to answer that. So what would be better? That we stay in control and that all of our problems are solved based upon our wisdom, or that we allow God to stay in control. Our problems and sufferings are answered, resolved according to His wisdom. And through that process of releasing control in our life, we grow in faith in Him and we grow closer to Him. Every true believer will say, even though it's hard to live out, I would rather grow closer to Christ than have any specific problem or suffering solved. Can you say that in your heart? Even if it is harder to live out. So, if we want that, we have to let Him answer on His own terms. So when you have a problem or suffering, go to Jesus. Let Him answer you on His own terms. Third, tell your friends and family what He has done for you. We look at the end, and it says that after the father heard his son was saved from the brink of death, he knew at what hour he was healed, and so he knew that Jesus had done it. It says, so he himself believed. So there again, he's moving into an even deeper form of faith, a living faith. And it says, along with his whole household. How does household know? He told them. Right? He told them. And so they were led to belief as well. So after you go to Jesus, you let him answer, and he answers, tell your friends and family what Jesus has done for you. It is not just so that you can experience it, but so that your life might become a testimony. I said before, this father met Jesus because of eyewitness testimony. And every single person in this room has met Jesus because of eyewitness testimony, either because of a family member who told you, friends who told you, mentors who told you, or the eyewitnesses of Scripture that told you. That's how we all come to know Jesus. And so He is working your life to grow your faith and to make you an eyewitness as well, to make you a testimony so that others can come to know Him. So when He works in your life, tell your friends and family what He has done for you. At the very end, you know, John, once again, he describes this miracle as Jesus' second sign. Last week, we talked about how these miracles in the Gospel of John describes them as signs because they are something that we are not just to look at themselves and marvel at themselves. You know, the act of turning water into wine or the act of a son being healed from the brink of death, but so that the miracle might point beyond them itself to what we're truly supposed to see. So what is the sign? The sign points us to Jesus. And so it reveals something about Him. What does this miracle reveal about Jesus? Well, we talked about He's approachable, He's confrontational, He's merciful. Ultimately, what does it reveal about Jesus? His love for broken people. This story is full of broken people. The Galileans who need to come into a better faith. The father who's in anguish, but beyond just his anguish for his son, needs to know Jesus in a true living faith. The son who needs to be healed, the whole household who needs to hear about it. It's a story full of broken people. And what we see through Jesus' actions, even in his surprising treatment and his statements, is his love for these broken people. And so his love for you as well. If you are broken, if you are suffering, if you have a bad reputation, if you are seeking, even with just a weak desire to believe, he loves you. He receives people exactly like you. He doesn't receive people who aren't broken. He doesn't receive people who don't see any need. He doesn't receive the people who have the perfectly good resume and so therefore see no need in Jesus for themselves. He receives the broken, the needy. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would meet us here this morning. For all of us here who are operating on weak faith today, whether that be a new faith or, Father, if it's your children, your disciples who are just battered from war with their flesh, war with the world, maybe who have been distracted by the cares of the world this morning, would you meet us here in your grace? Father, let us see above and beyond all in this story your love for broken people, for us. So let us remember how broken we are. Some of us here this morning are intensely aware of it. We need your healing touch. Maybe some of us have forgotten how broken we are, how much we need your grace. We need your mercy. How much we need your confrontation. So, Lord, meet us here. Let your Spirit work in our heart to show us that love so that we have the confidence to approach you. And then in that approach, experience a warm embrace where you confront our need to grow, but all done in the context of mercy, grace, and love. Lord, we thank you so much for this demonstration of your love in John chapter 4, and also all the demonstrations in our lives. Every person in here is carrying testimonies. We thank you for that, Lord. May our testimonies become living testimonies that are that become signs, just like this sign, to those around us who are broken and need your love as well. We pray this all in the name of our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen.